Engage Global. And so we've been, last 2 weeks, we've been talking about engage. We're engaging the vision that we have as a church to reach the people of our community with the love and the grace of God, and understanding that what we're about is helping people to discover the grace of God. You can have a whole lot of religious stuff, which really doesn't do anybody any good. We were having some discussion this week about how Jesus really ripped into religious people. They were the people beyond anybody else that he reserved his greatest disgust. And it was disgust. I don't know whether he hated them or not. I don't think he did. I think he loved everybody. But he was disgusted with a religious behavior that would keep people away from the kingdom of God. And that's the thing that really got Jesus' goat. Thank you for the goat reference. That's what really got Jesus' goat. And what we're talking about is we want to live lives and have open faith lives that actually help people to understand that God's grace is available to us, and it doesn't matter who we are or where we are or what we've done. None of that matters, because it's all about the grace of God. That's what we're about. And the wonderful thing, and we've been talking about that locally and how that works out for us and where we're heading over the next 12 months, development of our faith communities and all the stuff, the practices that we want to have in our lives to help work that out. The great thing is that our global partners are doing exactly the same thing. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about Andrew and Maya there in Phnom Penh. And by the way, they've just finished their first series of discovery, which they've been using a modified alpha program. And so the first dozen or so young Cambodian professionals and students have just gone through their first picture of the gospel. I don't know if I told you, but they use a picture in there of a swimming pool. And there's various people in the swimming pool, people swimming, people sitting around, people dabbling their toe in, people standing outside looking in. And the picture is actually one of saying, well, where are you at with Jesus? And a couple of these guys, and they asked him, where are you up to now? We've been doing this. A couple of these guys said, I'm dabbling my toe in and I'm about to jump. So isn't that exciting? And so tonight they're starting their first Connect program. So straight after their language exchange tonight will be the first Connect thing. Now, those who follow these things will realize that the team, the four foreigners, have been meeting together for a long while, but this will be the first actual, like, churchy type meeting, if you like, gathering. And most of them probably aren't even saved yet. They're just checking out the things of God. So I think that's just absolutely awesome. And so they're there and they're helping those guys to discover what? The grace of God, something they've never heard about in their lives. Whether it's Matt and Nana over there in central China doing exactly the same thing with students, helping, going out in the campuses, connecting with young people, people who've never heard the name of Jesus. It's so funny to go onto those campuses and do surveys like our team did recently and try to ask people, would you like to learn more about Christianity? And they have got no idea what that is. And would you like to learn more about Jesus? They got no idea who that is, except for the Mexican guy down the road. And they didn't even know that. They got no idea what any of that is. And so you spend all your time trying to explain what's Christianity and what's Jesus and how does it all work. And then about 10% of them say, oh yeah, I'd like to know more about that. They got no clue what it's about, but they just want to know more. And they're in there doing exactly that. And what are they doing? They're helping new friends to discover the grace of God. That's what they're doing. Tony and Annette in southern Thailand, been in Thailand for nearly 30 years. Tony, wonderful people, nearly 30 years, began with the Thai church, said to the Thai church, where can we help you to plant churches where there's the least Christians? And I felt like if I was a Thai church person, I'd say, take your pick. Like, Thailand's about 0.5% Christian. I mean, just take your pick. But there are a couple of hot spots in Thailand where there are a few churches and stuff going on. And they found out the south of Thailand was the place where people, there were virtually no churches and stuff. So they went alongside this one church in Hat Yai in the south of Thailand, and out of that church planted several others in the south. Then they say, notice there's all these Muslims around us who'd come up from Malaysia centuries ago and had populated that part of Thailand. Said, who's reaching them? And they found out that nobody was. And so what did they do? They said, well, we better help them to discover the grace of God. And so I think 15 years ago or so, they moved over into a Muslim community, lived among them and began to share the grace of God with them, moved again into another community and God began to open up. And now there's, I think, three fellowships being birthed out of that ministry that's going on, and they've handed that over. And a couple of weeks ago, Tony, I thought he was coming home. I thought, you know, they're 60. He's had some health dramas and stuff like that. And I thought he was going to say to me, that's it, we're done, we're coming home, you know. And you know what he said, don't you? He said, we're going to go another 3 years because there's a different group of Muslim people that we want to reach out to. And I was just blown away. I'm going, I didn't say it, but I thought, you're kidding me. They're going to go again to reach a new group of people and help them what? To discover the grace of God. And I thought, this is absolutely awesome. And so that's our global partners, and they're doing exactly what we ought to be doing right here. And today I thought about Christmas coming up and leading into that season. And of course, the greatest example of a cross-cultural missionary that there's ever been. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? And that's Jesus. And Jesus is the greatest. Did you think it was you, Lisa? Sorry. And the greatest example of a cross-cultural missionary is Jesus. And in at Christmas time, we call that incarnation. It's a big word that just means that someone changes who they are to go and to be like some other people in order to love them and to reach out to them. And so that's what happens at Christmas time. Jesus comes from heaven and he comes to earth to live as one of us. Let me read it for you in the gospel out of John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And now understand, the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we take those two verses and we understand that's what he's talking about, is someone who's coming as a cross-cultural missionary, coming from heaven to earth in order to show us and demonstrate to us the love and grace of God. So I want us to read that, and then I'm going to read the whole thing. And then coming out of that one verse, verse 14, I want us to look at those elements that make up that transition that took place. Because I think we can do exactly the same thing. It's definitely what our global partners are doing, and we want to get behind them and support them. And we can just learn from it and let God teach us. So John chapter 1, I want to read the first, I think it's 18 verses. So settle in. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, in case you missed it the first time. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not John, the writer of the gospel. This is John the Baptist, just to confuse issues. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So Jesus is being called the Word and the Light, okay, just to get our tags right. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about incarnation. We're talking about someone who comes and there's a transition, a change, so that they change their life, they change their way, they come and live among in order to reveal the grace of God. And they're the three elements that I want us to focus on today. And I want us to make sure that we get behind our global partners who are doing that financially and in prayer and by connection. I want us to do that. But I also want us to be challenged. Am I doing that in my own local place? I think one of the great mistakes we do is to outsource the missionary endeavor and think that we're supporting these missionaries. Reach over and pat yourself on the back. We're supporting these missionaries so the job's done. No. I think the greatest way that we honor them is to live the same way here. We honor them by living the same way here. And the more we live the same way here, the more we understand the challenges and the processes that they've got to go through to do what God's called them to do. So I want to encourage us to take this on multiple levels because you're intelligent people and we can work it out. So let's go. The three elements from John 1:14. Let's understand. I want you to get that picture of our global partners, what they've done. All of them Aussie people who have made their shift in order to serve God in another culture, except for Nana, who was born and raised in Southern China, etc. But that just don't get complicated about it. Anyway, so the first one is this. John 1:14. It says, the first part says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. I don't want us to run over these too quickly today. I want us to give a bit of thought to this, because what I realized is that I'm calling that transformation, which is a big word. But anyway, you could just use the word change. And what I got out of it is that something's got to change if someone's going to hear the message of Christ. Something's got to change. If I'm going along the same way, you know, it's kind of like the Australian rugby team. Something's got to change, really, surely, for us to beat those lovely English people. But something, as we're moving along, you know, the Australian cricket team worked it out. They thought, something's got to change if we're going to win a game anytime soon. So anyway, but if people are going to get touched with the love and the grace of God, then we can't just keep doing the same thing. Something's got to change. I can't remain in my own little box. I've got to get out. Something's got to change. And what we see here is that it says the Word became flesh. So the Word that was from the beginning, you understand the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternal in existence. And Jesus, the only Son of God, eternal in existence. Some people call him the planet breather or the star breather. It's a great image because it was actually the breath of God, the Word of God that created all the worlds. So here we have this amazing being from eternity past to eternity future. No outside time and space. Awesome individual who says, I'm going to come to earth. Turn with me to Philippians. Try and get the bit of a view of this one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. I don't know if you think about this stuff much, but people who study God stuff do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And here he goes. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus emptied himself and humbled himself in order to come to earth. And I think about, that's just like awesomely phenomenal and very difficult for us to get a hold of. But I think about Tony and Annette. Just Tony and I went to Bible college together in Brisbane many, many years ago. And I think about Tony, who was working in one of the largest churches in the country, who was on staff and able to just, you know, do his thing and live life in that relative comfort. He was a carpenter, so he'd built his house and sorted all those things out. And God spoke and challenged him about his future direction in ministry. And so leaving that place of comfort, leaving behind family and work and security and all kinds of those things that we take for granted, leaving all that behind, moved over to Thailand, which if you go from Brisbane to Thailand is probably not too bad. But I tell you what, coming from here to Thailand, holy dooly, so hot. But anyway, made himself, and get this, put himself in the place of a learner. So here's a guy that's a trade qualified carpenter, has done Bible college and working as a pastor in a church. So he's already learned, he's been in the place of a learner twice in order to get where he was. Most people would say, let's stick with that, let's hold there, let's, you know, life's good, let's make it work. But no, he humbled himself to become a learner again in order to learn an incredibly difficult language, in order to connect with a group of people. Why? Because they needed to discover the grace of God. And so here we see someone who says there's got to be a change if there's going to be somebody reached. There's got to be a change. Somebody's got to make the move. Somebody's got to bring the change. There's always a cost if someone is going to be reached with the grace of God. And someone's going to pay that price. Someone's going to count that cost and say, I'll count the cost so that that person can be reached with the love and the grace of God. There's always got to be a move. Someone has got to move. And love says, what? You come to me. Does love say, you come to me? Don't we do this in church life so often? You know, we focus around, come to our Sunday gathering. Come, 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 come. And you know as well as I do that most Australians, you know, in the first instance, are just not going to come to a Sunday gathering at church. And we make our churches better and we try to smoke and mirrors and all sorts of stuff. And we think if only we get it so good, they're all just going to flock in the door. I just think it's absolutely phenomenal. We want to put up bigger signs and advertise. And I've come to realize that's ridiculous. Most Australians aren't going to do that. What do they need? They need someone who in love says, someone's got to move, so I'm going to move. I'm going to go. I'm going to make the step. Whether it's across the room or across the world, love says, I'm moving. I'm going. I'm getting out there. Does that mean we don't have Sunday gathering? Of course not. We gather to worship God and glorify Him. And people eventually will come into that gathering and be lifted up and focused on God. But in the first instance, the move should be from us outward. When Matt does this, Matt Lesmana, who you think is Chinese, but he's got that weird Spanish or whatever it is name, and he was born in Sydney in Maroubra and raised in Indonesia and then back to live in Australia in Camden and Dapto. So, you know, Matt is like the most confused identity in the world that I've ever known. But when Matt goes to China, what's Matt got to do? He looks Chinese and he's got to become a learner again to actually learn the Chinese language. You know, he speaks Bahasa Indonesian and he speaks English. So he's already ahead of most of us. And then he puts himself in another learner position to learn Mandarin Chinese so that he can be abused by everybody he meets, because they look at him, think he's Chinese, he's got a hopeless Mandarin, and so they go, what's wrong with you? And so he puts himself in this humble situation of a learner and a connector, and right now, like this week, he's been out two or three times on the campuses just connecting with students, making the move. He says, I'm going to move from Australia. I'm going to go into there. I'm going to move out of my nice air-conditioned house, a little nice apartment. One of the things we want learnt from these guys being in Hong Kong is that our guys on the field, we want them to have nice houses. Amen? We want them to have nice places to live. Anyway, so he moves out of his nice apartment, goes out on the campuses every week meeting new people. Why? Because love says someone's got to move for people to get the message. I'm not going to wait for you to move here. I'm going to move there. I'm going to move there. I don't know what it means for you to move into the world of those who don't yet know the grace of God, but it will mean something. And there will be a move and there will be a cost. And our global partners, every one of them, have made that move for the same reason that Jesus did it, so that people would be able to actually hear about the grace of God and discover it for themselves. Wonderful. The second thing, I think it's wonderful anyway. The second thing I find in this verse is the second bit, which is not unusual. And the second thing is that it says, verse 14, the second bit says, he came from, the word became flesh and what? And dwelt among us. I love it when we, you know, though I like to look up words every now and then. I looked up that word dwelt because I thought, gee, that's a bit of an old world. I don't use the word dwelt very often in normal, like you might use the word dwelling if you're a real estate agent. So, but you know, you don't use the word dwelt. I mean, we dwelt for a time in Newcastle, and then we moved and we dwelt in Brisbane, and then we dwelt out at Nanango, which is in Australia, and there's no mangoes grown there. But anyway, we dwelt in the, maybe there's mango, I don't know. We dwelt in the, and then we came and we dwelt in Wollongong. I don't think we use that word very often. And in the original, so I look it up. In the original, it actually, in the, amongst this people that they're talking to, it actually means he pitched his tent among us. Now that's just getting worse. Because I don't think anybody here is living in a tent. You're probably dwelling in a dwelling of some sort, but I don't think you probably pitched a tent. But what they're talking about is they came from this culture where people began, when they began, they lived in tents. And if you were to pitch your tent does not mean you're having a holiday down the coast in a few weeks' time. I hope that some of you will do that, but it doesn't mean, Heather hates it when she's the, glamping is the thing. I can't even get Heather to go glamping now. Glamping for us now is like a unit somewhere, you know. Yeah, there you go. Got plenty of support in the room. I'd like to go and pitch a tent. That's what I'd like to do, but anyway. So it's not that kind of tent pitching we're talking about. It's actually where people belonged in large family groupings and communities where they would, the pitching of the tent meant that you bought in to that group of people. When you pitched your tent in their thing, that meant you bought in to who they were and what they were. You now stood with them in making provision. You stood with them in defending the group. You belonged now. And that's the word. He came from heaven. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched his tent. He said, I am now one of you. And for 30 years, the Prince of Heaven lived as a normal bloke growing up in Nazareth, and was identified as a carpenter and a Nazarene. That was his identity. Not, oh, glorious and wonderful Son of the Most High, not the one come down from heaven to save the world, but for 30 years, he just lived as a carpenter, a normal bloke, providing and you know, looking after his mum and just doing the normal things. And identified as a carpenter and a Nazarene. And then when he began his ministry amongst, you know, the people, his identity became what? Not rabbi and master. What did it become? Friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. That became his identity. He went from Nazarene and carpenter to friend of sinners. Because this guy had pitched his tent. He wasn't just going there to be all high and mighty and talk down to everybody. No, he went there to live among them and be one of them. And you know where I'm heading with this, don't you? Because we look at our global partners and every one of them have pitched their tent. Every one of them. They've gone to live in the community that God has sent them to in order to live among them and be one of them. They've learnt language. They've eaten the food. We got a live, isn't it funny what you can get these days? We got a live update from Andrew and Maya yesterday, and it was them sitting in a traffic jam. This went on for some time, just by the way. And I messaged back and say, turn around, go the other way. Because there was nothing happening that way, but cars were going the other way. So while they're sitting there, I message, just turn around, go the other way. And Andrew messages back, I'd love to, but we've got to go this way. And so this is happening while they're sitting in a traffic jam, enjoying the time in the car. That's what they call it. Enjoying the time in the car in the middle of Phnom Penh. Why? Because they have pitched their tent. And so they will live as one of them. They'll have their experiences. They'll learn the language. They'll do the whole nine yards in order to connect with this group of people. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, lived among them, became like them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, who was a great messenger of the gospel, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says this. He says, "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And some would say, "Oh, he's a charlatan. He's just pretending to be this and pretending to be that." You've missed the point. Here is a man who loves people so much that he says, "I will make the move. I am not going to put anything in front of you that's going to be an obstacle to the grace of God." So even though, you know, he says, "I'm a Jew of Jews, I could be the highest," and he was. He was an educated Jewish guy and rising up through the ranks. He says, "Even though I could be that, when I'm with those who are non-Jewish, I make nothing of it. And I won't do all the laws, because the laws have been fulfilled in Jesus. I don't need to do them anymore." That's why he says, I'm not subject to the law, because Jesus has fulfilled it. So he says, "But when I'm among those who are outside, I'll live as though I'm outside the law, because that's going to help them to actually receive and understand the grace of God. But when I'm amongst the Jews who are under the Old Testament law, then I'll live under the Old Testament law, because if I don't, that's going to be a barrier to them in order to receive the message of the grace of God." And so he says, "I'm going to live in a way that connects me with these people who need to receive the grace of God." What a great presentation for us, isn't it? That we would live in such a way that there'd be no obstacle to people receiving the message of the grace of God. And that's what our field workers do all the time. They're always working out, how can we identify within this culture so that we don't put any barriers, you know, that all that nonsense that comes from the West, all that superior, you know, prejudice, all that stuff that we've got to recognize in ourselves first. We're going to get rid of all of that so that we can just connect with this group of people so that we don't put any barriers before them receiving the grace of God. I think the application is there for us as well. What can we do to take those barriers out of the way so that the people we know can actually see something of the grace of God in our lives? Amen? The last one. First one was, there's got to be a change. Someone's got to change, and it had better be us. Someone's got to move, and it had better be us in order to move and connect with people. Secondly, he dwelt among them. There was a pitching of the tent, if you will. There was a living among. There was being part of, being right involved, right in there in order to identify and care and love. And then the last one, it says, verse 14, the last half of the verse, it says, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son of God, etc. We've seen his glory. The last one is a revelation. If we do the first and our global partners do the first, then what we pray for is the third one, a revelation of who Jesus is in the lives of other people. So we make the move, we make the change, we live among and we connect and we make sure that we are a blessing wherever we go. We make sure that we represent God well in all those situations as best we possibly can. And what we're believing and praying for is a revelation of who Jesus is and the nature of God. In John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "Have I been with you so long and you haven't got it yet? Don't you realize that if you've seen me," what? "You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's what he's trying to say. I've come here. Jesus was saying, "I've come for one reason. That is to reveal God to you. I've come to connect you again with God. That's what I've come for." And of course, Jesus died for that and rose again so that he could open the way to connect people back to the Heavenly Father. Now, I'm intrigued that the Apostle Paul, again, he said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ." And if we look at, have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if I can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just help the person next to you find it while I find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Look at what he says here. Paul's talking to a Corinth, a city, a place where there's a church. And he says, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he lived among them, and he helped them, and he led them, and they learnt from him how to actually be Christians, how to follow Jesus. And he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Timothy's not like a little kid. He's using that as an expression of affection. He's my son in the Lord, is what he's saying. And he says, my faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. He's saying to them, we need to learn to live like Jesus so that people can actually begin to see him. So that we make the move to connect with people. And we make sure that we live right in there amongst those who have yet to understand the grace of God. We let them see enough of our life to see that we're not perfect and we're not the best people on earth, but we are people who have come to understand that God is gracious and kind, and that we've come to depend upon his grace and his word into our hearts and lives. And in seeing that they might see something of Jesus, and that God might then reveal himself to them. So when I think about our global partners and I think about Christmas, I do think about this word incarnation. I think about this thing of, you know, he came from heaven and became one of us. And he made his dwelling among us. And he lived as one of us. And I honestly think more about the 30 years than about the three or so of ministry. Jesus actually lived as one of us so he could fully understand our situation. And then he taught us. And then he died for us. Isn't that amazing? What a pattern of how to live the incarnate life. That you would live long enough with people so that you really understand them. You know, the modern leadership pick up. Stephen Covey wrote the book Seven Habits. And one of his habits was what? Seek first to understand before you're understood. All they're doing is picking up on what Jesus did. That he lived long enough so that people knew that he understood them. And then he shared his heart and his love for them. And then he died for them. And God raised him from the dead to demonstrate his victory. And we do the same thing, hopefully without the dying and rising bit. But we do the same thing in order that people might get a revelation of the grace of God. Amen? Amen.